title of my sermon this afternoon is Transformation. Now, we have a day of Pentecost coming up in 3 weeks. This topic has everything to do with the Pentecost, and it fits right in with the scheme of Pentecost, what it means when the church was given the Holy Spirit. It's called transformation. Transformation. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 through 2. We'll start there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul is saying that you present yourself as a sacrifice to God. This means you're going to go to work on yourself, you're going to do this and you're going to do that, but you're going to have help, and that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there, and I'll read that verse in just a minute here. The Holy Spirit is there. That's why this sermon is connected with Pentecost. It should be, could be given on Pentecost. So he's saying there, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Do you ever consider yourself to be a living sacrifice? I never did. I was reading that this morning and I read it again, and then I read it again. But it does say a living sacrifice. It doesn't mean a dead sacrifice or anything such as that. Then he goes on to show how to do that. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, when you read that, some of you younger people, you think, well, if I'm baptized, that'll be it. I'm transformed. Well, that's not the case at all. He says, be you transformed. Don't conform to the world. Do you think for 1 minute that that means that you can go a certain distance in the church or in God's way of life and stop and that's the end of the story? No, because the end of the story comes when you die or Christ comes back. That's how long we keep renewing that Spirit of God within us. Our mind is being renewed. I hope we're all doing that, being renewed. And as I mentioned, we have the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, still in the introduction, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. So we have the Spirit that's behind us. I mean, it's exhorting us, it's telling us how to renew your mind, how to get back on track, how to get rid of sin in your life before that Spirit comes in full force, pictured by the day of Pentecost. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit is there, and like I mentioned earlier, I don't like to repeat myself, it's there to guide us along. So we're not conformed to this world. We're transformed into a different world. That's why the day of Pentecost is so meaningful. We're transformed. We have to get to that point. That's not an easy point to get to. Where did I leave off here? Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together. The story is building now about transformation. They work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the story goes on here. Now God wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Now we kept the Passover, we kept the days of unleavened bread. That moved us forward again. Now he says you wouldn't be conformed to the image of his son, that you might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's what we're working toward now. As I mentioned, the story builds a little on each holy day. That's why the holy days are so important, because one builds on the other one. We get to that when we move on to one more. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Justified means they were called, they were given God's Spirit at baptism, and they move on, and they're being conformed to the image of his Son. I put in my notes here, we are in a process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Pentecost is, you count 50 and you come up to that day. It's the only holy day that's a set date. Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into his image. I repeat that. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the image of Christ. Keep that in mind when we head toward Pentecost, which is 3 weeks down. Now I'll give you my SPS. In this process, or this story, however we move forward, what should we see in our character? What should we see in our character as we move forward now, trying to be conformed or transformed into the image of Christ? Number one, I have 4 points. Number one, the first point is, we begin to see ourselves live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. If we're going to be in the image of Christ, we have to go by his teachings. So we see ourselves being led there. We begin to see ourselves live by the teachings of Jesus Christ. The basis of Christ's teachings are found in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. And we read this scripture very often. I don't like to say that, well, you know what that scripture is. You don't know what that scripture is until I read it to you. You might know what it says, basically, but until I read it. So I never say that. I shouldn't say never, but I try not to. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, his disciples asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Now, if you want to be transformed, he says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your mind. So he goes further into it now, and he says, this process has to continue. But this is the starting point of any Christian's life, right here in Matthew 22 and verse 37 through 39. It tells us what the teachings of Christ were. So if we base our teachings on the Ten Commandments, we're going to be very aware of each one of those ten. I hope all the young people here will look at each one of those and see, where do I fall short? Christ is teaching us. He's given these commandments, whichever one it is. Where did I leave off here? Verse 39. Verse 39. The second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Why should God have to tell us to love our neighbor? Why should God have to tell us? God is love, 1 John 4:8. Why should he have to tell Christians who have his Holy Spirit, who are being transformed into the image of Christ, love your neighbor? That should be automatic with us. Of course it isn't. We know that. At least I know that. It's not automatic. On these hang the law and the prophets. I put in my notes, everything we do in life is based on this teaching. I'll say it for the second time. On this teaching, on the commandments. The first four having to do with God and the rest is having to do with our own lives. Based on these teachings, when we see ourselves using the commandments as a guideline, you see yourself doing that. If you'd say, well, I committed adultery, I stole there a little bit, I didn't mean to do it, or I coveted somebody's property or whatever. When we see ourselves using the commandments as a guideline, we will be transformed, and it will be ongoing into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's continue on in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. In this first point, see yourselves following the teachings of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, one verse. But we with all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Get that. We're working toward that. We're going forward toward that. We're going forward toward the day of Pentecost. Keep that in mind when we get into this summer now, because it's going to get hot. It's a little hot up here today. I hadn't noticed Dave's pants were blowing back and forth, so I didn't worry much about whether that fan is working. But I sweat so easy, it really doesn't matter. Okay, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit has to be involved in everything that we do. I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. I have walked around, and I've felt uncomfortable. Just a certain day, I didn't feel right. And I'll start praying for God's Spirit. And I'll keep on praying for it all day long. Say, God, give me your Holy Spirit. I did it this morning again. I didn't feel comfortable about something. Maybe it's my brother's funeral, whatever it was. By the Spirit of the Lord, that's our guideline. That's what we live by. That's why the Spirit is given on the day of Pentecost. And we be there and we worship God that day on a fixed date. Put it here. The law of love is a spiritual mirror. It reflects a person changing into the likeness of Jesus Christ and all his moral excellence. You can see that person changing into the likeness of Jesus Christ and all his moral excellence. Keeping the law shows us we are in agreement with the standards. We're in agreement with the standards set by Jesus Christ. In order to become in his image, then we have to agree with the standards. They're hard standards. My wife and I were talking this morning. Maybe it was yesterday. It's not easy. And you'll hear me say that pretty near every time I speak. It's not easy being in God's church. It's not easy being here every Sabbath, giving this up, giving that up. It's not easy for us to be here. Not at all. When we agree that the commandments are the teachings of Christ, then we agree that we have sinned and we have to repent. But it's still not easy. It's not easy to repent. We sin and we tell God, oh, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. Don't lose patience with me. But it's not easy to do that. I put here, who is the embodiment of perfect conduct and character? And we are not. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 through 32, I'll give you some basic principles now on what we watch. What we watch for as we head on into the holy days. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24, 20. I'll get it right through 32. There's 12 verses. And talking about Christ's teachings. Now he says, but you, he's talking to Christians, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. So the beginning of the instruction is, Christ has put off that old self. Get rid of it. Just get rid of it. You're being renewed. You're being transformed. You're a different human being. If you don't think you're different and you have God's Spirit, then there's something wrong. Something's out of kilter. He says it grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, it doesn't matter when it is written, who it is written to. Paul had the same message. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I like what Dave Witt says. If you're practicing righteousness, then you are righteous. I think that's what Dave said. If it's not right, don't throw your Bible at me. I like that. I carry that after he said that for a couple of weeks. I'm going to ask him about it after church. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So he even goes into the deeper things, the teachings of Christ. He says, if you get mad, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He even goes that far. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. So the story moves on. But on the bottom of that story, the last line is, we are being changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we're being changed into. I hope we can all just do that right from this day forward. Make a good stab. Dig your heels in. Just say, I'm going to do that. If I have an anger problem, I'm going to deal with that, because that isn't the way Christ taught us to act. Nor give place to the devil. I prayed this morning. I said, God, you restrain him. Would you please restrain him from me? I was having some thoughts that weren't good. Doesn't matter how old you are, you still have the bad thoughts. You're only kidding yourself, myself, I thought it wasn't. If we have an anger problem, don't give in to the devil. So the teaching moves on. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. So if you have some corrupt word, and I brought this out, I don't know how many times, and there's a corrupt word in your mouth, proceeds out of your mouth, that's filthy language. Might be a dirty joke. So he gets into the nuts and bolts of it. Again, we're going to be in the image of Christ. That's the teaching. That's what we're following here. Verse 31, he said, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And he says, be kind to one another. Come on, be kind to one another. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So those are some guidelines, some principles, because I don't have enough time. My 45 minutes will be up pretty quick before you know it. So we got to keep moving on. No, that isn't the case at all. Enough said about that. We're being created in the image of Christ. We're being transformed into his image. These last three, last two verses are the critical key verses, and they must be a part of our transformation. To be kind to one another. To let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another. That's point number one. Number two is this. You begin to see an absence of judgment. You begin to see an absence of judgment. I hope we will see that before Pentecost, because we're talking here about transformation. We're being conformed into his image. You'll hear me repeating that. When a person does that, and there's a reason I put this one down, it is critical that we judge in a certain proper way. We begin to see an absence of judgment, just an absence of it. That's what I like about getting older. I didn't say old, I said I'm getting older. But when somebody says to me, Well, you're getting pretty old. No, I am old. I am old. Forget it. Cut to the chase. I am old. So don't say I'm getting there. The reason I brought that out, it's easier when you get... You have all these benefits when you get older. You have all these benefits. You get 10% off here, 30% there. They give you free and people wait on you. They open the door for you. Probably practically burp you, you know. And you have all these benefits. One of the biggest benefits of growing older is that you don't get tangled up in those things where they get your mind off and you're going to judge that one and you're going to judge this one. At the funeral on Thursday for my brother, you know, I've given many, many funerals over the years. And there are certain scriptures that we read. There's about 7 or 8 of them. So the lady got up there and she read, and I'm not criticizing her. I'm not judging her. This is an example, my example. Not forget about her. She didn't know, they don't know the truth. Hank and I were talking about that before church. They don't know the truth, so they're going to get up there and they're going to preach him into heaven. Well, before he died, I was over there and I said, look, Swede, I said, that's his name, you're not going to go to heaven. He says, how do you know? I says, because the scripture says, I read him 2 scriptures, John 3:13 and Acts 4 something or other. No man has ascended to heaven. Remember that, you guys. Somebody might ask you that. My grandpa's in heaven. Oh, no, he's not. He's in the ground. So I had all these scriptures. But anyway, she get up there and she starts preaching. Oh, he's accepted Christ now. That was fine with me. But when I told Sweet he's not going to heaven, you know what he said to me? Don't tell my wife that. Because she believes I'm going to heaven. He says, I'm dying, he says. She believes I'm going to go to heaven. Again, I'm going to move on. In the absence of justice and judgment, I sat there and I thought, boy, oh boy, oh boy, can I just stand up and quote a few verses, you know, rather than just 1 Corinthians 15? We all know we're corruptible human beings, but can I give the nuts and bolts? She sat down and there wasn't one stick of hope in what she had to say. Well, boy, was I judging her. So when we got out in the car, my daughter Lynn says, Dad, what do you think of the service? I says, no, Lynn, I can't comment on it. I just could not. But I had to practically put my head down and ask forgiveness because I sat there judging people who hadn't been called, judging the ones who haven't been given the Holy Spirit of God. And like we were talking before services, they just don't know. So who am I to sit there and judge? It's a good example, I think. It's really kind of personal, but I get that way sometimes. An absence of judgment. That's a big one. We see ourselves having that absence of judgment. Oh, that's a good feeling. Try it sometime when you want to judge somebody and say, well, that's so-and-so, look at him, you know, he's this, he's that. Just back off and just say, oh, forget it. He is what he is and he doesn't have God's spirit. Just forget it. Absence of judgment. There's a whole chapter written on it. Why? Matthew 7 and verse 1 through 5. Matthew 7 verse 1 through 5. Begin to see an absence of judgment. Here Matthew had the answer for that. Verse 1, very plain and very simple. Judge not. Judge not. If we'd stop right there, we wouldn't have to go any further. Judge not. Don't judge. That's up to God. We have no business. We're not in the judging business. No, we want to see an absence of that. When it goes away from our mind, when you see that happening, you're going to see a change in your life. You're going to grow in spirit when you see that judging, it's a big subject, judging, judgment, the day of judgment, how God judges. Do not judge, that you be not judged. So that the warning goes along, for with judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So stop it, he says. Matthew says, don't do it, because it's going to be measured back to you by whom? Well, the one we're being transported into the image of, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 23, very simple instructions. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? In other words, look in the mirror. That's all we have to do. Just look in the mirror and say, you are judging somebody else. Get that plank out of your eye. That'd be kind of funny to think that, but consider the plank in your own eye. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye and look at the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove that plank from your own eye. Stand in front of the mirror and remove it like that. You want an absence of judgment. We don't want to be judging people. I don't want to be judging a woman minister. I don't agree with it, but I'm not going to judge him. Oh, I had a hard time with that. All the way over to the graveside where they're playing taps. And then she went up and said something over the box where his remains were and was cremated. And I thought, oh, wow. Get in the car and go back and have lunch. Forget it. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's the only way you'll see it. You remove it from yourself, you see clearly that the brother isn't as that bad, that human being isn't that bad. I put down here Christ's standard of judgment. He always looked for the good in others. He didn't judge them, he looked for the good in them. He said, whoa, that guy, he's really working at it. I know there's my father-in-law died here a few years ago up in Grand Rapids. And I'm not on that because of my brother's death. He needed to go to sleep. He was in a lot of pain. Sorry to have to say that, but he needed to go to sleep. My father-in-law died, and this lady got up and she gave the service. Whoa, did she do a good job? And I went up to, not what we use, 7 or 8 scriptures, but I went up to her and I patted her and I said, boy, that was really good. I've heard many good ones. You know, they get up there and sing and all that, and that's fine with me. Christ's standard of judgment, he always looked for the good in others. I put here, proper judgment of others is key to being transformed into the image of Christ. It is critical that we see an absence of judgment, okay? Point number two. Number three is this. You begin to see you have more compassion. Kind of goes along with the other. You have more compassion. You feel bad for that person. Oh, you don't want them to feel bad no matter what it is. You begin to have more compassion. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 through 15. Luke chapter 7 and verse 11 through 15. Here's an example that Christ brought out to his disciples. He says now in Luke chapter 7 and verse 11, he says, now it happened the day after that, he came into a city called Nain. Behold, a dead man was being carried out, and many of his disciples were with him, and a large cloud. You see this drama building up. The Bible is full of dramas. We read them and see what was really going on. It says, there's a large crowd, and when he came near the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. So here's a widow who's got this young son. He's dead. Can you imagine how it feels for that woman? And Christ looked at her and he had this to say. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the coffin, and those who carried him out stood still. He said to him, "Young man, I say to you, arise." You know what? I would have had a lot of compassion if somebody would have come up, touched my brother's box with his remains in it, and says, "Rise up." And he rose up out of there. Whoa, I'm telling you, that would be something. That's drama. First and last, that is drama. When we talk about child, mother, grandparent, and whatever we can say. Verse 15, and he who was dead sat up and he began to speak, and he, Christ, presented him to his mother. The word I have here for compassion in the Greek is splenchna. It means it comes from his inner being. It comes from inside of him. So when I talk about you see, you begin to see compassion building in you. It has to come from the inside. You really mean that. You really understand that. You understand we're now we're being taught by Christ. He says he wants you to have that compassion. Do you feel? Do you have somebody you feel compassion for? And not judge them. It goes right along with the third point. And not judge them, but have compassion on them. Just have compassion on them. What is wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. Because that's the way Christ is. Remember, transformation. Transformation. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. We're getting down close to the end here. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Excellent scripture. Excellent scripture in Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14. Going right along with the compassion. Therefore, as the elect of God, so he points out to whom he's talking to. Holy. Calls us holy, calls us beloved. He says, put on tender mercy. Is that so hard to do, to put on tender mercy? He says, you're beloved, you're the elect of God. You're beloved. He says, put on tender mercies. Tender mercies. I think there's a psalm about Psalm 70 or 75 and there. Talks about God's mercy. His mercy never fails. We even sing that song. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In other words, patience. Patience. We don't judge, fly off the handle, or whatever it is, against forgiving, say, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another over and over and over again. You know, why did we keep the Passover? This is what we're trying to learn. This is what it's all about. This is what this church is all about, brethren. It's about being forgiven. It's about being kind. It's about being comforting to one another, having compassion, not going around. I'm thankful the church is the way I see it now. It's very much that way. Remember, I got a card from a couple of people here, and I read them twice. I read them twice. It means that much. We can have compassion on somebody else. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. So he says, even if you have a complaint against one another, he says, forgive that person, even as Christ forgave you. But he says, now here's the crux of the whole chapter. But he says, above all these things, the kindness, the complaints, the impatience, the anger, whatever it is, he says, put on love. And let me tell you that if love is not in a marriage, unconditional love, that marriage is a long road to hoe. I won't say it'll fail, but that unconditional love must be there. It must be there with our children, who are not in the church, who go to church. A couple of ours go to church, but not God's church. Unconditional love. It isn't this way, brethren. You love me, and then I'll love you back. That isn't the way a Christian acts. He says, I love you for what you are. I love you for what you are. It's called unconditional love. Remember that. It's the only way to have harmony in a family, to have unconditional love. I put in here, messages to be sensitive to others' feelings. Why are the way they are? Are they the way they are? And in what stage in life are they now? So those are questions we can ask. We can ask ourselves when we want to be compassionate. You know, why are they like that? Am I sensitive enough? Am I too overly sensitive? Because my son or my daughter doesn't go to God's church. Am I going to shut them out? You've got to be kidding me. That's not the way a Christian acts. Not now, not ever. Not ever. Be sensitive to others' feelings. Always be sensitive. Always watch what you say. Put on that love, that unconditional love. Do it amongst yourselves. Do it here in church. Do it in your families. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 and 9. First Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. That isn't so hard to do. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted to one another. Here in the church or out of the church. Be courteous. Be courteous to one another. I think we are. I love this church here in White Bear. It's just people in it they're friendly. I believe they're all of these things that I've been reading here. To love his brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. They're very caring people in this church. I believe God's church all over, they're caring people. People, we have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Always at the end of the story, you may inherit a blessing. You do these things, you let God's Spirit transform you, so you'll inherit a blessing. Cut and dried. All through the Bible. We might not think it's there, but you just read it. Inherit a blessing. That's point number three. Number four is this, the last point. I have two scriptures. Number four. We are being transformed when we begin to see our lives revolve around the kingdom of God. When we begin to see our lives revolve around the kingdom of God, amen to that. If we can just see through the blur and the smut and the mess of it in the world, and we can see through that, you young people, you can see through that into a different world. You've been transformed. You can see through that mess out there. You can see through the darkness. And you can see my life should revolve around the kingdom of God, because therein lies the promise. You know that, I know that. We hear it all the time. I'm going to repeat it. When our mind is on the kingdom of God, no matter where we are or what we're doing, when my brother was buried, I stood there and I thought, I'll see him in the kingdom of God. I'll see him in the great white throne judgment. What hope that was! What hope that was! You can have that in your mind. What a blessing we have. Even in death, God doesn't quit working with man. Even when he dies, he goes beyond that. And he goes to live in the kingdom of God in the great white throne judgment. What a truth that we have, even in that category of our lives, that we have that truth. Begin to see our lives revolve around the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62. Christ is talking to his disciples here. I have two scriptures and then we're done. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Let's read it together. Now it happened, as he journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, "Lord, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." Keep it on our minds. Wherever we are, whatever we do, whether we're young or old, I know there's other older people in here, whatever we do and wherever we go, he says, you go preach the kingdom of God. Do what you can do yourself to preach the kingdom of God on this earth that needs that preached to them. This world needs God's kingdom. It needs it badly. And I'm not one to stand up here and say that this is bad, that's bad, and everything is bad. There's a lot of good in this world. And we look for it. But always in the back of the mind is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is there. Keep that in your mind. Keep it there and plant it there and make it stay there, however you do that. Verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Let's read that again. "No one having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." We are not looking back there, because if we were, we'd probably all go out to the Mendota Bridge and jump off. That's how far we were down the ladder. We knew nothing about the kingdom of God. We knew absolutely zero. But now we do. We know there's a resurrection. We know there's a millennium. We know there's a better resurrection, the first one. That's the one we're looking at. At least I am, and my wife. Hope you are too. The better resurrection that he says in Hebrews. But these men, they'll get the message. Verse 61. Verse 62, I just read that. All right, last scripture. Luke chapter 13. You begin to see your life revolve around the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 through 28. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 through 28. Verse 24. Strive. Strive, he says. Why that word, strive? Because he knows human beings. If they aren't told to do that, they're not going to do that. They're not going to strive for the kingdom of God. Strive to enter that narrow gate, that narrow way. Strive to enter that as hard as you can. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you." We never want to hear that statement made to us. I do not know you. Where are you from? That's one part of the Bible we want to avoid. Please, put that in your memory bank. I do not know you. I don't want Christ to come up to me, no matter how old you are, how long you live on the earth. You come to the end, he says, I never knew you. You didn't put on your garments. You didn't put on that new man. You weren't transformed. I work harder now than I did ever since I've been in the church. It's staying close to God. Don't ask me why. Well, I got a good guess there. It's time frame is what it is. He says, strive to enter. Strive to enter. I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, wait a minute now, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Yeah, you did all that. You know, you shouldn't be looking back at that. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. He repeats it again. I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I say, amen to that, because we've been given a chance. We have God's Spirit. We can be transformed. We can conform to the image of Christ. We've been given a chance. There's going to be a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's serious business when we talk about being in the kingdom of God. He says, gnashing of teeth. He says, when you see Abraham, and when you say Isaac, and you say Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Jesus, you might see that. You see all of them in the kingdom of God, but not you. I don't want to hear that. So when we begin to see these things happening in our lives, these 4 points, you might have written them down, we begin to see, we will know we're being transformed by the power of the Spirit, that we have made full use of the Spirit to help us to inherit a blessing.